Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
You know, they used to say, like, growing old is it's a man's job. You know, you got to be tough to grow old. You've got to, you know, you to be a survivor, that sort of thing. Well, today we're going to talk about how you have to have skin like Samsonite to be a revitalizing pastor. You have got to have tough skin. This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst. There is Clifton, and over here is Mark Halleck.
Hey guys.
And boy, this is a subject that both of you can really, really speak to, because you have had to deal with stuff like this, haven't you?
I have, and we're glad to have Mark with us. He's the pastor of Calvary Church in Englewood, Colorado, and a leader of the Calvary Network of Churches, many of them revitalized, replanted churches. I have a friend of mine, Leighton Howerton, who wrote a song called Skin Like Samsonite. It's a great song.
That's right. It is a great song. Yeah.
And you do, man. You got to be, you have skin like, you got to be tough. You got to be hard. And so I've always loved that phrase. And we have actually 8 reasons here. If you're going to be a revitalizing pastor, you got to have thick skin. Yeah. You got to have skin like, and you just need to say, man, I got to have skin like Samsonite. Because these things are going to happen to you.
Yeah.
Most of the time, if you're in a church that is declining and it needs to be revitalized. And basically, we said a couple of episodes ago that Lifeway Research has shown that more Southern Baptist churches are in decline today than ever before. And so it's a growing thing. And we don't think it should be normal. We don't think we should give up on that. We got to battle even harder. Mm-hmm. But it means the fight's going to be more difficult. The adversary is working all the time against you.
Yeah.
So here are 8 reasons you have to have skin like Samsonite. Thank you, Leighton Howerton, for that phrase. Number 1. Your peers will probably think you're nuts for going to that church.
You may think you're nuts for going to that church.
You're not going to get a lot of affirmation for going to this broken church. What do you think?
Well, true story, and I've written about this, that when the Lord called, you know, my wife and I and my kids, we'd been part of a large suburban church. I was a youth pastor there for years. Great church, but we were very comfortable, too comfortable, honestly. And that's partly what broke our hearts, to say, who's going to dying churches, you know? But I can remember, true story, one of my very best friends, I remember calling him, and this didn't actually shock me, his response, but I said, man, you've got to come see this little dying Baptist church that I feel like God's calling us to go to. And I remember we were in his vehicle, and I drive him, and we're parked right in front of Calvary. Now, if you've seen our building.
Right.
This is not an impressive building, nor is the neighborhood impressive. And I remember him literally looking at me and started kind of laughing. He's like, and he literally said this. He goes, dude, you are nuts. You are nuts. Do you have any clue what you are doing here? And I remember saying, actually, I don't. but I know God loves to bring the dead back to life.
Right.
And I know that God looks at this church and goes, man, I've got people there in this community that need the gospel. But I'll never forget that, because you know what? It is nuts.
It is nuts.
We're nuts to believe that God brings dying churches back to life.
And so you have to really be willing to accept that if you go to a dying, declining church, your peers are not going to always affirm that decision. I know when Henry Blackaby went to Saskatoon, up to the little Faith Baptist Church, he left a really growing church in the L.A. area. And he, to this day, he will tell you every friend he had with the best of intent said, Henry, for goodness sakes, don't go up to that. That church has like 10, 12 people in it. They can't pay your salary. They can't even pay you to move there. You're paying your own move. This is crazy. Yeah. You can't do that.
Yep.
People are going to think you're nuts
for doing this.
And not only will people, number one, your friends and peers may think you're nuts, but number two, your in-laws may think you're nuts.
That's right.
I mean, seriously, you're taking my daughter there? You're taking my grandkids there?
Yeah.
You're supposed to provide for them. How's that church going to provide
for you?
That
is so true.
When I took, years ago, Clifton started a little church in Liberty, and then I came along to pick up where you left off.
Little is a kind statement. We planted, it was called Eastside Baptist Church in Liberty. And we met above a Kirby vacuum cleaner store, because I was selling Kirby vacuum cleaners as a senior in high school. Yes.
Yeah.
And I actually was I was one of those guys that went door to door as a senior in high school. A senior. In high school, I asked if I could get off half a day to go to work. And they said, well, you could if you're learning a trade. So I basically said, well, I'm learning about small appliances.
And marketing.
And marketing. And so
you've got to be kidding.
No, so I was for several months in a row, I was their number one salesman. I remember I won a blender. For being the best. What is a senior in high school going to do with a blender? But anyway, so we met above that that building. So it was Eastside Baptist Church in Liberty.
And you went on to a church up north.
I did. We had about six people when you came. Seriously, and that counted me. So it was about five. Yeah. It was a small experience.
It was small. And I remember my parents saying, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm. What is this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because I had come back to continue school, mm-hmm. and I was going to pastor this old church. And I'll never forget my mom after a month or two, one day she called up and we were talking. She says, well, Danny, have you found a job yet? Your family is going to think you're nuts.
Yeah, that's right. You go to a little church of five or six people, your mom, your dad, your in-laws, your family, and sometimes even your wife.
Yep. That's true.
And, she may be with you 99% of the time, but there are going to be moments when she's going to say, honey,
what are we doing?
What are we doing here?
Yeah.
You just got to be ready for that. Number three, you won't get much praise or accolades from serving in a dying church. Man. It's a little bit like, I'm going to go to this college that hasn't won a game in 3 years.
Yep.
And I'm going to be their coach, right? Yep. And you may not win a game for another year. Mm-hmm. And nobody's going to look at you and go, man, you're doing a really good job there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But you really are.
Yeah, right.
But they're not going to say you really. On the other hand, you can go to a college that's had a whole winning mm-hmm. record, and you can kind of ride on that for a while, and everybody think, man, you're doing great.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly.
But if you go to this place, it's probably going to get worse, before it gets better. And you're not going to get much praise or accolade for going to a dying church.
In fact, you might get blamed.
You might get blamed.
Well, and that's why if in our heart of hearts, man, if we're not doing this for the joy of the Lord and understand our identity in Christ, you will get crushed in revitalization. That's just the truth.
So number four.
Number four is this. If you are indeed leading, Holy Spirit-directed change. If you're leading Holy Spirit-directed change in a declining church, you will almost always encounter opposition and sometimes a lot of it.
It'll come from the people that love you, that called you there, that cared for you.
They were so excited.
The pastor search committee.
Yeah, that's right.
The chairman of that committee who said, we want to change. You cannot be surprised when that happens because it happens all the time. Yeah. And it doesn't mean they're bad people. It doesn't mean that they were nefarious when they called you. They really meant those things. But the change is hard for them too.
Yeah.
And again, it's a little bit like being in the locker room of a team that hadn't won a game in 2 years. Mm-hmm. People begin to point fingers. They begin to blame. It's not a happy place.
Yep.
And the church is declining, and they called you. It's not getting any better. And now you're asking them to make all these changes. And and before you know it, these people who said, man, we can't wait for you to be here. We love you. We want you. They become your greatest critics.
Yep.
And guys, that's one of the most painful things I hear from pastors is they say, it's not the people who were kind of grumpy when I got there. It's the people who seemed to really want me here, and now they've begun to turn on me.
Yeah, man.
And that's just the adversary using them and working through them, and they're hurting as well. The whole thing is hurting, and you just got to be willing to endure that.
Well, this is why there has to be a grittiness, perseverance, a resolve in church revitalization, because you can so easily, like you said, you can get discouraged so quickly, and you can forget your call. That's the thing.
Mm. Yeah.
You can forget, no, the Lord called me. This actually shouldn't shock me. It doesn't feel good, but the Lord who called me will also sustain me through this trial or through this season. And so we have to be resolved in that way. What's number five?
Financially, it will be hard. I don't know of very many revitalization efforts that the pastor and his family don't endure some financial hardship.
Yep.
And it's going to be hard for a couple of reasons. Most of the time, dying churches, they have a lot of capital needs. Now, it's interesting. They may have money put away, but they don't want to spend it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You may look at that church and say, well, they got $100,000 when you get there. It doesn't matter. They're not going to spend it.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah,
they're going to let it seep out very slowly. There's a reason they're dying with $100,000, mm-hmm. right? They're not particularly risk-taking or generous, okay? Or they may not have any money at all. There's a variety of things. But one of the things we encounter all the time in pastors who go to declining churches is financially it's often quite stressful.
Yeah.
And man, there's nothing like financial stress that can wear on your marriage, keep you up at night, make you sick to your stomach, bring anxiety, and Satan knows that.
Mm.
And, you know, even if you, even at Dying Church, you know, when I went to Warnell, that building needed everything. It was 100 years old. Every air conditioner needed to be replaced. Mm. Every furnace needed to be replaced. All the electrical wire needed to be replaced. None of the toilets worked really well. And you could spend all of this money on that church, which we did, and most of it was behind the walls.
Mm-hmm.
You spend $100,000 and nobody sees anything you did, right?
Yep.
It's like we spent $100,000. It's not like we got a new children's area.
It's
not like we got to hire three staff people.
Yeah.
It's like we had to change the wiring in the sanctuary, for goodness sake. I mean, but if we did, it was going to burn down.
Yeah.
I mean, financially, it's going to be really, really hard.
Yeah. And if you're bivocational, you know, you are earning your own keep.
Mm-hmm.
And I can promise you that the devil's going to do everything he can to make your job a burden for you.
And
because he wants to affect your ministry.
That's right.
So you're going to actually go through a dual stress. You're going to go through this difficulty and the stress at work. And then your ministry is going to really weigh on you too.
So it's
a double whammy for you.
And then this one, Mark, I don't know if you experienced this or not. You may didn't, but I hear it all the time. Your wife and children may not feel at ease with the tension around the need for revitalization.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you can have skin like Samsonite, right?
Yeah.
And you can take the stink eyes from the old people and the kind of backhanded comments and remarks, and you can handle that. But when your wife sees people treat you that way, it cuts her to the core.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens when your children even see people treat their dad and their pastor that way? How are you going to work through that?
Mm.
You know, how do you want to protect your children from a hostile environment? How do you want to protect your wife from a hostile environment?
Yeah.
And, you know, I was never in a really hostile, terribly hostile environment in the churches I replanted. It was uncomfortable sometimes.
Mm.
And I would, you know, I'd want people to make changes they didn't particularly want to make. And there would be occasions when they realized that I kind of had skin like Samsonite, but they might be able to say something to Jill. Then she wasn't ready for that.
Right.
And I could see how it would affect her. And we care so much about our wives.
Mm-hmm.
The adversary knows you may have that thick skin, but if I can get them to really kind of lean into your wife and make her feel bad, then my skin like Samsonite goes away pretty quick.
Pretty quick, yeah.
That's my soft underbelly. And by the way, I have a pretty big soft underbelly, by the way.
I served at a church, not as the pastor, but as an associate. And I was called to this church. They needed some help in this area. And so we went. And the conflict was the pastor's wife and my wife.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know my wife. You know Marcia.
She is
just as sweet and kind and patient and quiet. She's just a very demure, godly woman. But this pastor's wife was just the opposite.
Wow.
And she would just, I mean, she would literally yell at her.
Hmm.
And Marcia was just crushed. And I was in the situation like, what do I do here?
Yeah.
You know? So it's going to happen. There are going to be those times when you are going to be attacked, but your wife or even your kids are going to be attacked.
And once in a while, guys, you'll show up at a place where the former pastor's wife is still there. Maybe the former pastor retired and he stayed there. Or perhaps he passed away and she's still there.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, you're going to have to work through those issues with your family. Mark, what's number seven?
Yeah, number seven is some of the people who were your strongest supporters may and often will become your greatest critics.
We already said that.
As the price of change became. Yeah, we kind of already
talked
about
that. I think we already covered
that. So let's skip to number eight.
Let's go to number eight.
You will step on landmines you didn't even know existed.
That's the hardest part.
Oh, man, yeah.
I mean, if you know where to avoid the landmines, then you can avoid them. But it's when you're doing what you think you should be the way you think you should be doing it, and you have no idea you've just stepped on a landmine. I remember in college, 20, 30, 40 years ago, however long, 40 years ago, they probably wouldn't do this today, but I had a psychology class. I heard the other day that the number one class that college graduates take, the one class most commonly taken is Psychology 101, which means people just have enough knowledge of psychology to think they know something, and they really don't.
Yeah.
But I remember in our psychology class, we saw this video of chickens, and I don't think PETA would let them do it today. But they put these chickens in like a maze, mm-hmm. and they'd be the chicken would be on one side of the maze, and there would be food on the other side of the maze. So when they first did it, the chicken would find its way to the food and be fine. But then what they did is they put little electrodes in there, and on one set, they would the electrode was at the same place all the time. On the other one, the electrode changed every few hours to something different. So the chicken that was in the box where the electrode stayed the same eventually learned how to get from the food to where he was to the food without touching the electrode, if that makes any sense. Mm. Through trial and error, he kind of learned, okay, I can't go there. It's shock, so I'll go this way. And then when they would put the food in, he would go directly to the food and miss mm-hmm, the electrodes. Mm-hmm. The other one, where they changed the electrodes all the time, eventually the chicken stayed in the corner and starved to death. Because he didn't know where to go because he didn't have – and I'm thinking that's what happens. Wow. If we don't know where the landmines are, mm-hmm. we quit trying anything. Because yep. every time yep. – I didn't know that was going to be there. And we just draw into ourselves and we sit there and we literally don't do anything.
Wow, yeah.
Because we're afraid of where those landmines might be. So, again, let's look at these seven and then we'll talk about what to do about them. Seven reasons you need to have skin like Samsonite. We just did number seven. You'll step on landmines you didn't know existed. Number six, your wife and kids will likely not feel at ease with all the tension. Number five, financially, it's going to be hard. Number four, if you're leading as the Holy Spirit directs you, you will always encounter opposition in a place that needs to change. You won't receive, number three, very much praise or accolades for going to a dying church from other people. Number two, your in-laws and family will think you're nuts. Number one, even your closest peers may think you're nuts. Mm. So if those relate to any of you, you're not alone.
Yeah.
And it probably means you're doing the right thing. Mm. Because, you know, one of the main foundational verses of our work is when Paul says, I have to remain in Ephesus because there are many doors of opportunity and there are also many adversaries.
That's right.
So guys, opportunity and adversary go hand in hand.
We've got a few minutes left. You know, who knew that we would end early? But I'd like to ask you, without giving you three questions or five questions, what are some questions that a pastor going into a revitalized, replant situation, what are some specific questions that they should ask related to some of these things that we've been talking about?
Why did your former pastors leave? Mm. And what's your relationship with them now?
Mm.
That'd be the first That's couple good. Of questions that I would ask. Mm-hmm. I'd want to know that. I'd also want to know, you know, what was your greatest experiences as a church and what were your worst experiences as a church and how did you navigate those? And thirdly, I would say, was there ever a time when the church was really at a crisis point of disruption of fellowship and how did you navigate through that? So I would like them to tell me stories, not opinions, but stories. Tell me about the last pastors you had. Tell me about when the church was doing well, when it wasn't. How did you navigate that? And when the church maybe had some disagreement, how did you navigate that? Those are the questions I would ask. You got anything
more? Yeah, that's really good. Well, you know, I was just thinking, you know, I keep thinking about this last one, the landmines, and I just want to offer kind of three thoughts of how do you carefully you know, move through and avoid landmines, and just three things that we tell our guys when we train them up. One, move slowly.
Yeah, that's good.
Move slowly.
That's good.
Two, ask a lot of questions and listen well. And three, be ready to apologize a lot.
There you go.
Wow, interesting.
Those three things, I think there's wisdom in that to help us. Again, not to apologize for things you shouldn't apologize for, but let's be honest. Everything we do, we could do better.
Yep.
And better to err on the side of being quick to ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry. Because I'll tell you what, try and put your foot down is not going to go anywhere good, you know, as a new revitalization pastor. So just a few thoughts on with the landmines there.
And you can always check us out at churchreplanters.com. And you can obviously subscribe and listen to our blog. And we'd love to have you as part of this family of people who listen every week.
So basically, when you go to a church that you're going to revitalize, replant, you are a hired lightning rod. And you might as well get ready for the fact that you're going to be in a few storms. And that's part of the reasons that we do this podcast. We want to help you navigate those storms. And take the time to go and listen to some of the former podcasts. I mean, the number of podcasts that we've done now are in the tens.
You know, we've been doing these since the mid-1960s.
Yeah, so yeah.
Even before there were podcasts, yeah, we've been doing them.
But so we started actually publishing them
that's right,
in April.
That's right.
So there's a lot of them back there. Go through them and listen to them and take the time, and we hope it'll be an encouragement to you. And join us again on our next episode of Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.